Invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read the verses 19 to 30 of Acts 11. We're going to be focusing on 27 to 30. Acts 11, 19th verse. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I suspect you would all agree that this is a land that is overflowing with abundance. We have everything we need and then some. We possess not only the basic necessities of life, but also many extras. I dare say that there is not a person here this morning who was unable to eat any breakfast because of poverty. Is there a person here who is worried where their next meal is going to come from? On this Thanksgiving Day, I suspect we will all be well fed, well provided for, and perhaps even in the danger of being somewhat gluttonous. Some of us could stand to lose a few pounds. Congregation, we know that this is not the case for many of our brothers and sisters in other areas of the world. There are some countries in which Christians are being viciously persecuted by an Islamic military government. Millions of people have been driven from their homes by the ruthless tactics of oppressive governments. We sometimes hear of how many of them have had their crops burned so that they and their children suffer and die of starvation. They attempt to survive with precious little. They try to go on with life, but each day is a struggle. Every day again, they feel the pain and their bodies ache from lack of proper nourishment. As we hear about these things, we should ask ourselves, what is our responsibility toward those who are suffering? More specifically, what is our responsibility to those who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? On the one hand, there is no need to feel guilty about the things that we possess. For the Lord has given them to us. There is no need to feel guilty because we are well off. But on the other hand, we ought to consider what our responsibility is toward brothers and sisters who are living in poverty. If the Lord has given us much, shouldn't we be wise stewards? Shouldn't we desire to use what we have for the well-being of the body of Christ to assist those in need? The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We ought to have special concern for the family of God. A test of our love for God is our love for His children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle John said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because what? We love the brothers. We love the brothers. If we do not love our fellow Christians, then we should consider whether we have truly passed from death to life. If we show no concern for suffering Christians, it is an indication that perhaps we have never really understood the compassion and kindness of Jesus for us. And so this morning, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, and as we remember how richly the Lord has blessed us materially and spiritually, I want us to consider our calling to care for the household of faith. With that in mind, I direct your attention to Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. In these verses, we see, first of all, the problem in Judea. The problem in Judea. Second, the response from Antioch. The response from Antioch. First, the problem in Judea. In verses 27 and 28, we learn of a hardship that was coming to the churches in Judea. We read that prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of the prophets, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Verse 28 says that this also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. In the early church, before the completion of the New Testament scriptures, the Lord used prophets to assist the apostles in laying the foundation of the church. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets of the New Testament had a foundational temporal ministry. They were used of the Lord to establish the church. They proclaimed God's word, and at times they received direct revelation from God for the instruction of the church. This was still an era of direct communication from God before the canon was complete. The Lord revealed His will to the church by divine revelation through the apostles and prophets. Later on, these offices ceased to exist, having fulfilled their foundational purpose. They eventually faded from the scene to be replaced with the permanent offices of pastors, elders, and deacons. However, at this time in the history of the church, before the canon was complete, the Lord used people like Agabus to speak for the edification of the church and also, as in this case, to predict future events. We don't know very much about Agabus, for he is only mentioned twice in the book of Acts, here in chapter 11 and again in chapter 21. In our text for this morning, we see how the Lord used him to prepare the believers in Judea for a coming trial. By the Spirit of God, Agabus predicted that there was going to be a great famine that would spread across the Roman world. He presented to the church in Antioch some rather disturbing news. The Lord was going to send suffering upon the people in the Roman Empire. He was going to limit their food supply for a time. He was going to send a famine that would affect the whole empire to varying degrees. This famine was going to affect not only unbelievers, but also believers. We are reminded here, brothers and sisters, that God is in direct control of all things. It is by the will of God that crops grow, and it is by the will of God when they may shrivel and die. It is by the direction of God that we receive our food, but it's also by the direction of God when our food is withheld. The Lord may cause the rain to fall, or He may withhold the rain. He may send severe flooding or severe drought. He may send fruitful years or barren years. He may send riches or poverty. Nothing comes by chance, for it is all directed by His sovereign will. The 7 years of great plenty that came throughout the land of Egypt during the days of Joseph was by the direct command of God. The 7 years of famine that followed, which utterly depleted the land, was also by the direct command of God. The drought that came upon the land of Israel during the time of Ahab and Elijah was by his sovereign will. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years because the Lord stopped the rain. After Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel, the Lord again sent an abundance of rain. We need to remember, congregation, that the Lord is in control of these things. We do not always know the reasons why he does what he does. He may send famine to show us our weakness and to humble us under his mighty hands. He may send drought to make us realize our human frailty. The Lord may send suffering to remind us that the day of judgment is coming. He may send catastrophes to remind sinners of the coming day of wrath. He may send tragedies to remind Christians that this world is not our permanent home. He may send hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and so on to remind us of his awesome power. When the sun shines, it is his doing. When the storm rages, it is his doing. And so we read in verse 28 that there was going to be a great famine across the Roman world. We are not told why. We are not given the reason for it, but we know that the Lord has a plan and that this shortage of food was not by chance or by accident. Verse 28 informs us that this famine took place during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Historians tell us that the years 45 to 46 were years of great famine in Israel. Several ancient writers verify that there was a time of hardship in certain areas. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Agabus was able to predict this coming event. For the sake of God's people in Judea, the Lord enabled Agabus to predict the future to the church in Antioch. Our text does not say that Agabus told the church what they should do about it. It doesn't say that he suggested a plan of action. It doesn't say that he initiated a way to bring relief. It merely says that he stated the fact a great famine was coming. It was the church that immediately took action. Notice in verses 29 to 30, the response from Antioch, which is point number 2. The response from Antioch. Having heard the words of Agabus, the believers wasted no time. They quickly prepared to assist their brothers. They understood their obligation to help the mother church in Jerusalem. They were God's children, part of God's family. The church in Antioch knew that they could not sit back and allow their brothers and sisters to suffer. They could not relax in their recliner and simply allow the church in Jerusalem to face the coming hardship on their own. They had to do what they could to protect their brothers and sisters living in Judea. Look with me to verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. The church in Antioch collected relief supplies. Each of them gave as he was able. Each gave in proportion to his means so as to alleviate the needs of the believers in Judea. Together they established a relief fund, determined to show love for their needy brothers. Now you need to remember, congregation, that the church in Antioch was made up largely of Gentiles. The church in Antioch was made up largely of Gentiles. After the death of Stephen, recorded in Acts 7, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, causing many of the believers to be scattered. Some of these believers ended up in Antioch, where they preached the word to the Gentiles. The Lord blessed their efforts so that the first Gentile church was born. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. As these Gentiles were converted, they came to see that it did not matter to the Lord what nationality you were. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. The important thing was faith in Jesus. All who trust in him are one body. As Paul said to the Colossians, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down all cultural barriers. It destroys racism. It breaks down the wall separating one group from another. The gospel unites those of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The church in Antioch had received spiritual blessings from the believing Jews. They had received the message of eternal life, the most precious treasure. And now, as an expression of their love and unity in Christ, they were willing to share their material blessings with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They were ready to make personal sacrifices, thereby demonstrating the visible unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, congregation, as we consider the care that the church in Antioch had for the believers in Judea, we do well to repeatedly ask ourselves, are there meaningful ways that we can demonstrate that kind of care for suffering believers today? We know that there are many churches and many Christians who are suffering from lack of food, clothing, and shelter. We know that there are many believers who are living in terrible poverty. What can we do to assist the household of faith? Well, first, it is important to understand that all our material possessions and all our wealth are not our own, but belong to God. Maybe that's a rather obvious point, but we sometimes need to be reminded of the obvious. Everything that we have belongs to Him. We must treat money as a stewardship. If your employer gives you $10,000 to buy some equipment for the company, you know that he's going to require an accounting of how you spend the money. Because you know that, you're going to be careful that you manage the money wisely. You cannot waste it or spend it on frivolous things because you have to give an account to your employer. In a similar way, the money in your bank account is not your own. It is God's money. And because it is God's money, you will have to give an account to Him for how you use it. Because God is the creator of the earth, everything belongs to Him. The prophet Haggai says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," says the Lord of hosts. It is the Lord who enables you to acquire wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. If you are well off, it is only because God has given you the mental and physical ability to gain wealth. If you're skilled in your job or proficient in running a business, God has given you that skill. The money that you make in your job, business, or farm is the result of God giving you the ability to think, reason, strategize, and work. Therefore, the money that you earn is God's money. It's God's money, and you are managing God's resources. David said, "For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." Congregation, we ought to keep in mind that we own nothing. We own nothing. Therefore, if someone needs what you are able to provide, you are to be willing to share according to your ability. As you know, there are many warnings in Scripture about money and the love of money. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." As fallen human beings, we seem to have a natural tendency to seek personal joy from wealth rather than from God. We have this mistaken idea that wealth provides satisfaction. Because we think that wealth provides personal happiness, we tend to have a difficult time giving it to others who need it. Those who are lovers of money would rather hoard it or spend it on themselves to meet their own desires. But those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should have a different perspective on money and wealth. It is not mine. It is God's. It is not merely for my personal enjoyment. It is for God's glory. Knowing that Christ gave his all for us when he went to the cross, when a serious need is presented, we should be willing to give generously for the good of God's people, first of all, for the household of faith. Isn't that what we see in the Christians of Antioch? They were willing to give for the sake of their brothers in Judea. No one said they had to. No one demanded it from them. They knew the need, and they were determined to use God's resources to assist their fellow Christians. They gave of their own accord because they believed the Lord wanted them to give. Barnabas did not coerce them. Saul did not put them on a guilt trip. Agabus did not command them. They were not manipulated, intimidated, or bribed into participating in the offering for the Jerusalem church. They gave out of love for God, the gospel, and his people. In congregation, their willingness to give was an expression of their genuine faith in Jesus. We all know that giving does not earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. No matter how much you put in the offering plate, you're not going to buy your way into the presence of God. We know that. But we also know that those who fail to show genuine concern for the needy show by their negligence that they do not possess true saving faith. Do you recall what James said? Boys and girls, you remember? We looked at it not so long ago. James said, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James said, if your brother is desperate for the basic necessities of life, and you speak some pious sounding words, but do nothing to help him, your faith is useless. It is dead. Words only have meaning when they are supported by actions. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said that works of compassion for fellow believers are so important that they will distinguish the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. What do we read in Matthew 25? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Those on the right hand demonstrated in their love for the brethren that they possessed true saving faith. Those on the left hand demonstrated in their lack of love that their profession of faith was superficial, false, and dead. The believers in Antioch showed by their actions that their faith was genuine. It was the real deal. They were sheep. And not goats. They cared for the least of these, my brethren. Brothers and sisters, we do well to consider the question, are we here in Wyoming similar to the church in Antioch? Do we truly care about our fellow Christians to the point that we're willing to sacrifice for their sake? When our deacons alert us to significant benevolent needs here locally, are we willing and ready to generously support them? And when we hear of the needs in parts of Ecuador where women are commonly selling their bodies just to survive, or the needs in Colombia, India, or various parts of Africa and the Middle East, or when the desperation of persecuted churches is made known to us, churches whose members are driven into poverty because no one will hire them, knowing that Jesus gave his all for us, are we willing to help them sacrificially with the resources that God has entrusted to us? When we hear of Christians driven into the mountains where there is insufficient food, when we hear of believers who have starving children because of the harsh conditions in which they live, knowing that Jesus gave his all for us, are we willing to dig into our resources to share with them according to our ability? They may speak an unfamiliar language. They may have different cultural customs. They may dress differently and have different ways of doing things. But congregation, if they are Christians, then they are brothers and sisters. And as much as we are able, we ought to be willing to lovingly lend them our assistance. As we show true love for other believers, we demonstrate the unity of the Church of Christ. We are one body from east to west, from north to south. We are joined together by a common bond in Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We weep with those who weep, and we bear one another's burdens. We are one with our brothers and sisters here. But we are also one with our brothers and sisters in China, Sudan, Vietnam, Somalia, and so on. Of course, we are not able to send relief to all Christians in the world. But if each church does its part according to its ability, many blessings are brought to hurting believers. And then, brothers and sisters, I want to briefly point out to you that the assistance which the church in Antioch gave to the brothers in Judea was under excellent supervision. It was under excellent supervision. Look again to verses 29 and 30. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. I draw your attention to verse 30 because it seems to me it points out a helpful principle. When the church gives for any particular cause, there has to be proper supervision of funds and responsible accountability. In relief work and mission work, there is sometimes a mismanagement of funds so that the money that was raised by the church may end up doing more harm than good. Not only are we responsible to assist needy Christians, but we are also responsible to see to it that the gifts of God's people are not mishandled. With numerous boards and committees, you sometimes hear stories of how relief money is sadly mismanaged. The church in Antioch had a very simple personal approach when sending relief to Judea. They sent it by the hands of two proven, trustworthy, upright, and responsible men, Barnabas and Saul. When these men arrived in Jerusalem, they did not hand over the money to an unaccountable board or committee, but verse 30 says they sent it to the elders. Boards and committees may certainly be helpful in certain situations. I'm not denying that for a moment. But it seems that the best and simplest approach is from office bearers to office bearers, that funds come under their supervision. God has chosen to govern his church through elders with deacons assisting them. The reason I make mention of this is because there are many parachurch organizations today that may do excellent work. They may do excellent work, but perhaps they would be more in line with a biblical model if they came under the supervision of the local church. God has given authority to the elders of the local church, and they are to see to it that the Lord's resources are used in a responsible manner. And so, congregation, what we see in these verses is a loving, caring, thoughtful church sharing their material blessings with a church that was soon going to suffer from famine. Knowing the grace of Christ to them, they were willing to dig deeply into their pockets to assist the household of faith. Gentile-Jew distinctions didn't matter. Cultural distinctions didn't matter. Distance didn't matter. They believed that they were one family in the Lord. Now, people of God, as you celebrate Thanksgiving today, as you praise God for the blessings that He has showered upon you, as you meet together with family and friends, by all means enjoy yourself. Let it be a day of joyful, God-centered feasting. But as you do so, it would be good to consider, do we truly love the household of faith? Are we willing to sacrificially give for the good of our brothers and sisters? How can we be more effective in using God's money to assist the needy? And it is also good for us to examine our hearts and ask the question, knowing the grace of Christ, are we willing to give up some of our own luxuries and comforts for those who have serious need? As we are seated here this morning, there are Christians who are dying because of lack of food. There are some who are suffering terribly because of their faith. We cannot help the entire world. I understand that. We cannot help the entire world. But do we love those whose needs have been made known to us both locally and distantly? Do we care about them? Do we remember them? Are we willing to take the necessary steps to assist them? And are we willing to do the necessary work to ensure that God's money is used in a wise and responsible manner? I repeat, you don't have to feel guilty about the blessings that God has given you. Neither do you have to give it all away. But we do need to remember that we are stewards who will one day have to give an account to the Master. Stewards who are called to be faithful with the resources that are entrusted to our care. May Covenant Church of Wyoming be as the church in Antioch, generous, unselfish, caring, and willing to sacrifice for the sake of suffering believers. Remember, congregation, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Those who minister to God's people out of love for Christ will one day stand before the King, and He will say to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." Do you love the household of faith? Do you love those who are purchased with the blood of Christ? Do you love those of every nation, color, and language who are sons and daughters of the living God? May the Lord give to each one of us a true heart of compassion for the children of God. And may we use what the Lord has given us to responsibly minister to those who are in need. Jesus gave His life for us. He went to the cross for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice so that we may be saved. Although He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Congregation, out of thankfulness for that great salvation, love the family of God. Serve them as you are able. And your Heavenly Father will be honored as you sincerely care for the household of faith. Let's respond by singing together from number 482. Let's stand to sing 482.